This is Truth with Grace, the media ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. Pastor Pierre Rosa is continuing his study of the book of Revelation. In chapter 12, we're given what pastor's calling a legal memorandum. Details about Satan's work as a prosecutor of the saved and his ultimate disastrous end. Lucifer has a deep and abiding hatred for humanity, and he spent much of his existence accusing believers before the throne of God. But we learn just how powerless Satan is against the followers of Jesus Christ. And today, we'll watch the prosecutor become the perpetrator of destruction, only to be destroyed himself. My name is Brian Schmidt, and I'll have more information for you at the end of this broadcast, so please stay tuned. For now, let's listen to today's message from Pastor Pierre.
John says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their own life when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And then the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God, who hold the testimony of Jesus." Now, last week, remember, we concluded that the woman here in this scene is the nation of Israel. If you weren't here last week, go back and listen to the sermon again so that you can get situated contextually here. This woman is the nation of Israel, okay? She is not the church, because the church does not give birth to Christ. And we saw that this woman here gave birth to Christ. She is a representation, a symbolic representation of the nation of Israel. She's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. She represents, again, the whole nation of Israel, the chosen people of God. And there's the dragon here, Satan, persecuting the woman. When he saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Talking about the nativity, talking about the birth of Christ. Remember, John saw an enactment of that. He wasn't transported back in time. He was watching the nativity scene again in symbolic form, in symbology, a real vision, but with metaphorical elements all over the place. And such beautiful language, and such a great way to stimulate our minds and stimulate our hearts. Now, the prosecutor here then becomes the persecutor, and he will go after the Messianic Jews. Why? Because he can't go after people in heaven, because he has just been thrown down from heaven. Now, obviously, his plan B is, well, let me go after the Jews. Let me go after the people that God loves. Because you remember, the Jews are going to come to Christ during that time. They're going to realize that they have missed the Messiah. They're going to look to him whom they have pierced. And they're going to say, okay, well, Jesus Christ is coming back. They're called the remnant of Israel who will inherit the promise. Therefore, God's promises are going to come true because they're going to inherit the land of Israel. Therefore, Satan is after them because he doesn't want them to inherit the promised land. He wants to nullify the promises of God. So he's going to attempt everything he can. So in the vision here that John has, he lists for us three desires of the demonic perpetrator. Three desires. Let's go through each one of them here. Verses 13 through 14. John saw that this is going to take place. And by the way, we have been talking about this since chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, when Jesus opened the first seal of the scroll that represents the title deed to the universe. You may remember, though, the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse represents a false global peace that Antichrist is going to bring to the earth. You remember that? So keep in mind that this is what he's going to do. Through the Antichrist, Satan is going to sign a covenant with the nation of Israel that's going to last for 7 years. In the middle of those 7 years, 3.5 years, he's going to break the peace treaty and betray the people of Israel. In fact, that's what Jesus talked about in the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 24, verses 15 through 16, this is what Jesus says, referring to this time. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Why? Because Satan's going to persecute the Jews. He's going to show his true colors through the Antichrist, and the Jews are going to be forced into the wilderness to be nourished for a time, times and a half a time. Church, that's 3.5 years. That's a biblical way to say 3.5 years. The same thing when John refers to 1,260 days in verse 6 of the same chapter. So the first desire here that is clearly laid out for this demonic persecutor is treacherous deception, verses 13 through 14. Look at verse 14 again for a beautiful image, the wings of the great eagle. Remember, this is symbolic language. It's hard to understand this. The wings have been plucked out from an eagle and given to this woman. So it's a bizarre image. It's a strange picture. But that's on purpose. That's by divine design so that we can be stimulated. It's a colorful way for God to reveal biblical doctrine to us and reveal His great love and His protective care of His people. Now, we need to know that wings in the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, represent divine protection. They represent speed and also divine enablement. Why do I say that? Because in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, those who hope in the Lord are said to mount up like with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And more precisely, the image of the wings of the eagle comes from Exodus 19, verse 4, when God said to that generation, the Exodus generation, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So remember this, church. These folks are going to be going through something similar to what the Exodus generation went through. The difference is they're not going to be wandering around in the desert for 40 years. They're going to be in the wilderness for 3.5 years because they're going to be exiled out of Jerusalem. How do we know that? Go back to chapter 11, verse 2. They will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Again, 3.5 years, 42 months. The second half of the tribulation, when the Antichrist reveals his true nature and breaks the peace treaty with Israel, and he's going to force the Jews out of the holy city, and they're going to go to the wilderness. We've been speculating about that city probably being Petra. That's something that's carved out in the desert here that you can only go, maybe a couple people can go through at a time. That could be the case, maybe not, but we know that they're going to be in the wilderness, and God's going to care for them. God's going to nourish them in the wilderness. But all it's going to be the result of the Antichrist deceiving them, betraying them because of his fury, his persecution to them. But then these folks are going to find great encouragement in the book of Exodus because they're going to say, that's happened before where God took through a whole generation through this desert. And they're going to identify because they're going to say, well, we're going to the promised land. We're going to inherit the promised land. Again, the difference is only 3.5 more years. And then the theocratic government of Jesus Christ is going to be established as the millennial kingdom. Now, we're not sure how God's going to provide for them. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but we know that one of the things that the Antichrist will do is require people to have the mark of the beast. Otherwise, they're going to be unable to buy food. They're going to be able to buy the basic nourishments that they have. So we know that these folks here are not going to have the mark of the beast because they're going to be the followers of Jesus Christ. They're going to have the sign, the mark of Jesus Christ. Along with them are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists whom we met a few weeks ago. And we know that they don't have the mark of the beast. So they're going to be persecuted. They're not going to be able to buy the basic necessities of life. So God's going to take care of them supernaturally. Maybe through manna, like the Exodus generation experienced. God providing for them through manna from heaven. But here's another possibility, and the possibility is that God is going to raise up people to care for them. Who are these people? We're going to meet them in the judgment of the sheep and the goats. In fact, write down this reference for you to research this later. Matthew 24, verses 31 through 30. Jesus talks about the judgment of the nations when he will separate the sheep from the goat. And he talks about this towards the end of the Olivet Discourse when he's talking about the end times. And another interesting point for you to write down, A few weeks ago, we talked about how God's going to judge the dead. You remember this? How the dead in Christ are going to be, the non-believing dead are going to be resurrected and condemned. This is the judgment of the living, because Christ talks about this. In fact, let me read this passage to you, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40, and we'll see how possibly God's going to care for his people through raising other people. He says this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these least brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me.'" You see, the brothers of Jesus Christ are the Jewish people of that time who are going to come to Jesus Christ. They are going to repent of their sins. They're going to repent of their rebellion towards Jesus Christ. During the tribulation period, they're going to come to Jesus Christ. They're going to be forced out of Jerusalem into the wilderness for protection. And then Gentile believers are going to come and care for them. This is what Jesus Christ is talking about here. And the fact that we know this is because he names the sheep as the righteous. Remember, this is the judgment of the nations. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. So the righteous are going to be united with the sheep. And they're going to say, and Jesus is saying, as evidence of your salvation is your benevolence to my people. Because it says here, you did it to my brothers. So the kindness of Gentile believers of the tribulation period is going to be evidence of their salvation, and they're going to be honored because they will have provided for the people of God, the Messianic Jews who are going to be forced into wilderness, into exile. But then they're going to care for them, including the 144,000 Jewish evangelists whom we met before and we'll meet again in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. God is going to provide for them through the humanitarian efforts of these Gentile believers here who are going to act out their faith. They're going to, as fruit of their salvation, they're going to do acts of kindness, acts of righteousness because they're declared to be righteous here. But on the other hand, there are the goats who are not going to be part of the kingdom of God because they're going to reflect their hostility to the people of God, which will be a representation of their lack of faith, the fact that they did not come to Christ, the fact that they will follow Satan and the Antichrist. This is what Jesus says. Again, Matthew 25, verses 41 to 46. "Then he will also say to those on his left," remember, the sheep are on the right, the goat are on the left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." They themselves will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, the people who are going to be persecuting Israel under the leadership of the Antichrist through Satan, they're going to give evidence of their lack of salvation by being hostile to these people and doing the plan of Satan by persecuting the people of God. And as a result, they're going to be judged. They're going to be sent to the lake of fire, a place, by the way, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, this is the irony of this imaginary court hearing here. This is, remember, we're talking about this as a legal memorandum, but we're in an imaginary court hearing. This is the irony. The prosecutor went from the prosecuting attorney to now the persecutor and now to the criminal who's being sentenced. Because the Bible says, Jesus says very clearly, the lake of fire has been prepared for them. Well, sadly, people are going to follow them. People are going to be sent to the lake of fire because they will reject Jesus Christ. And those are the folks who should be the object of our compassion, the object of our love. Why, church? Because remember, the Bible says this very clearly. We're getting to know our enemy here, and we know who the enemy is, and we also know who the enemy is not. The Bible is very clear. We do not war against flesh and blood. So what that means, church, the unbeliever is not your enemy. Your unsaved friend who mocks you because you're a believer is not your enemy. The liberal is not your enemy. The people who do not share your vision of the biblical marriage and family, they're not the enemy. The people who sue Christians because they hold to a biblical view of marriage, they're not the enemy. They're the mission field. They're the people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. They're the people who need to see in us Christ's likeness. And we pray and we hope that God will open their hearts and their eyes for us to share the gospel with them. And we need to be speaking because we are overcomers because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. You have a testimony in you, friend. And you have things to say. Why? Because you have been saved by grace through faith. If you have not been saved, you need to take care of that today so that you can be a powerful witness. You can be washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we mean when you hear people speak Christianese. And I've been asked this many times before. So have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? I wasn't sure what that meant until I studied the Bible. Oh, this is what that comes from. What they're asking is, are you a believer in Christ? So, you have the testimony of Christ. And remember, we know the enemy and the tactics of the enemy and the strategy and the character of the enemy because God has revealed that to us. Not only the first desire of this demonic perpetrator is treacherous deception, but the second is tactical invasion. That, again, in verse 15 here, separated by the word "and," here's the second campaign. He says, "And the serpent poured water like the river out of his mouth." Now, that's a bizarre scene. Again, it's hard to picture this. A giant snake spilling out water. What is that all about? Is this a fire hose? What is this? Now, I propose to you that, again, this is symbolic language. But this is a representative of probably an army. The gushing water from the mouth of the serpent is probably a demonic army or people being encouraged by Satan through the Antichrist to go attack the stronghold in the wilderness of the people of Israel. But there's also another possible meaning here, that this is a counterfeit flood. Why? Because Satan wants to be like God. He provides counterfeits. He's not the real thing. So because remember in Genesis we read about a global flood, something that God did to destroy the ungodly. Satan now wants to destroy the godly. The difference is his flood is pathetic. It's like a small river. It's not global. It's a localized thing here. That's possibly one of the meanings that God wants us to understand from this. It's certainly consistent with Satan's desire to be like the Most High God, according to Isaiah 14:14. But here's another beautiful figure of speech. When it talks about the earth swallowed up the water. Now, we know what this is all about. This is symbolic language, proverbial speech here. The earth doesn't have a mouth. This is probably a reference to one of the many earthquakes that we read about so far in the book of Revelation, and God using creation to protect his own people, meaning the earthquake is going to split open the ground and the troops are going to fall inside, and that's going to be God's way of protecting them. This has happened in the past. Again, read the book of Exodus, and you will see that. This is a personification of the planet here that John is using. Beautiful figure of speech, and we know that this is the case because he says, "I saw a sign." Signs are meant to point to a reality. How do we know that? Because when you're driving through the freeway, you look. When my wife and I moved from California to Oregon, we saw a sign, "Welcome to Oregon." We know that the sign is not the state of Oregon. We know that the sign is a representation of our new home. So that's the same thing here. John is seeing a sign. Everything that he sees represents biblical truth. And that's the biblical truth that this is representing here, God's protection for his people. He is faithful and powerful to protect his people. Therefore, my friends, he's faithful and powerful to protect you. Have you considered this? He protects you. He is faithful to fulfill his promises to you. Every one of his promises to you will come to pass. Why? Because God has a 100% track record of faithfulness. Read the Gospels. Read the prophecies about the first coming of Christ and be encouraged to know that every prophecy concerning the second coming of Christ is going to happen like every promise concerning the first coming of Christ. Literally. Exactly how it was fulfilled. So my friends, exactly how this is presented here, except this is symbolic language, but we know that these promises are going to come true. The first desire of the demonic perpetrator is treacherous deception. The second is tactical invasion. And the last, here, verse 17, total annihilation. His very last ditch effort to attack and assault the people of God here in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. And this is the second time we see that the wrath of Satan. He's enraged. He's furious. Why? Because God loves the woman. God loves the Jews. He is therefore enraged. And these are Christian Jews. These are people who came to Christ. These are Messianic Jews. And therefore, Satan hates them because they are the object of God's love. Consider this, my friend. Because God loves you, Satan hates you. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. He wants to lie to you. He wants to deceive you into thinking that your sins have power over you. He wants you to think he doesn't even exist. Have you heard this talk before? Oh, Satan is just a personification of evil. No, that's a tactic of the enemy. He wants people to just don't even believe that he exists. This way he can sneak in and do his work. But Satan is a person. The Bible is very clear about that. And he hates Christians. Why? Because we're the closest thing to Jesus Christ that he can get to. He can't get to Jesus Christ. He can get to us. And he accuses us day and night. But we've already seen that his accusations to us have no power, because we have the testimony of Jesus Christ and we are protected by him. But now the last attempt that Satan will have to persecute people here because they belong to God, he's enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Possibly this is a reference to the Battle of Armageddon, which we will see in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. The last and final battle, which really is not going to be a battle at all. Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven and is going to speak people into destruction. Just like he spoke the world into being, he's going to speak people into annihilation. But we're understanding here in this legal memorandum the details about the devilish prosecutor and the desires of a demonic perpetrator. Why do we need to know that? Why is it important for us to know that? So that our heads can get filled with knowledge and we say, we know the Bible. No, it's because we know how to prepare from when the attacks of the enemy happen. And we know they happen because the Bible says very clearly, he's roaring like a lion, seeking someone to devour. He's like a dragon seeking people to attack, and we are the object, we're the target. We have a target on our heads just because we belong to Christ. Now, we need to put on the full armor of God. The Bible is very clear about that. Paul says, and speaks about this in the book of Ephesians, put on the full armor of God so that we can be prepared for the attacks of the devil. Again, symbolic language. There is no physical armor that we can put on. This is symbolic language. We prepare our minds, our hearts. We ask God to protect our hearts and protect our minds against the arrows of the enemy, against the lies from the enemy. And again, let me repeat this. We understand who our enemy is. People are not your enemy. Keep this in mind, church. The people who make fun of you because they're a believer, the people who criticize you because you believe the Bible, they're not your enemy. They're in mission field. Keep praying for them. Keep asking God to give you an opportunity to speak to them about Jesus Christ. Because guess what? When there's a crisis, who are they going to go to, friends? To you. Because you know they've observed how you handle crisis. It's happened to me many times before. Be quick to make fun of me because I believe in Adam and Eve. Quick to make fun of me because I believe in Noah's flood, because I believe in a young earth creation. But when a crisis hit, dude, how do you handle this? Because I know you have strong faith. That's the same case for you and for me, church, because we have the testimony of Christ. Use it. Make sure you're out speaking about Jesus Christ to people, because that's the way we can rescue people from the hands of Satan here. Because sadly, many people are going to follow Satan and they're going to experience judgment because they have rejected the message of salvation. Let's make sure that if people, to quote Charles Spurgeon, if people are going to go to hell, they're going to go to hell leaping over our dead bodies with us pleading and imploring them to stay, holding them by the ankles. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Can you join me in that commitment, church?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great word and the opportunity we have to study it, Lord, and to be nourished by you, Lord. So fill our hearts, we pray this morning, Lord, with love for you, compassion for the lost, Lord, for people who don't know Jesus Christ. Lord, protect us from the flaming arrows of the enemy, Lord, who wants to destroy us, who wants to lie to us, wants us to believe that he has power over us. He wants us to believe that our sins have not been fully forgiven by you, Lord. I pray that any of us here, Lord, who may be struggling with that, you will come and make it very clear in our hearts that our sins have been dealt with at the cross, Lord. They've been nailed to the cross, Lord, because we have embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Lord. Therefore, you will not bring up our sins against us. They have been paid in full. So I pray, Lord, that this will be the case for us. We will take a great sense of joy in this and a great sense of relief, Lord. And anyone here who is not yet in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you will open their hearts and minds to listen to you, Lord, and they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
As always, if you have questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@gbcsalem.com. And please visit our website, gbcsalem.org, for more information about our church, this media ministry, and how you can become a supporter of Truth with Grace. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost to the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.